We must bear with each other's failings and build each other up as we glorify God together, which is his purpose for us. This morning, we are in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. It won't be long, Lord willing, and we will have concluded walking through the entirety of the book of Romans. I know that for me personally, it has been extremely fruitful, more fruitful than I probably could have ever anticipated for my own study, and I hope that the same has been true for you. This morning, we come to those first seven verses of chapter 15. Remember that in this latter half of the book of Romans, Paul has been making a practical application that you and I must obey in light of the fact that we've received mercy from God. I want to remind you what mercy is, because that's the topic there in Romans 12. Mercy is not the same as grace. You see, grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve. Grace is the good, kind gifts of God. He pours out on us the inheritance due to the sons and the daughters of God. That's grace. That's kindness. The giving of his Holy Spirit, that's grace. Mercy is a little bit different than grace. Grace is the giving of something undeserved. Mercy is the withholding of wrath that is deserved. So mercy and grace have to work together, don't they? See, God has to, in his mercy, if we are to be loved, if we are to be helped, the first response that God has to have to us in order for that to be accomplished is mercy. God has to choose to withhold his wrath from people that deserve it. We sin against God. We deserve death. We deserve hell. But God withheld that. The book of Romans tells us that God was kind in his forbearance, and he passed over our sins which had been previously committed, and he looked forward to Jesus being the propitiation for our sins, or in other words, being the satisfaction for God's wrath destined for us. And so God withholds his wrath by pouring it out on Jesus. And you and I stand off on the side, not receiving the wrath of God. And there ought to be a response from us. There ought to be a very real, lived out response. What response is it that God requires of us for the slaying of his son in our place and the giving of everlasting life to us? What is the response? He says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Not a one-time offering, but an all-the-time living of your life in response to what God has done for you. Friends, that is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Christ. It means to follow him with your life. Now, Paul has, in various and sundry ways, he has applied this. He's specifically pointed out to us how it works out, how you live a sacrificial life toward God in your relationship to troubles, to problems that come along, to arguments that you have with other people, to quarrels. How you live in relationship to God as a sacrifice when it comes to your relationship with the government, when it comes to your use of your spiritual gifts in the church. When it comes to how you live your life and just these broad general characteristics of your life. Well, he has applied this in a number of ways of how the Christian life is to be lived out as a disciple of Jesus. Now, at the end of Romans 14, all the way through 15, Paul is applying for us what it looks like to live as a sacrifice unto God in terms of our relationship with one another as a church. And specifically, how we relate to one another in the relationship of mature believer in Christ and less mature believer in Christ. In Romans 14, he's introduced language to us, hasn't he? About weaker and stronger. Weaker and stronger. Those are the classifications that God gives us in his word about the spiritual maturity scale. Those who are weaker in the faith are weaker because there's some sort of malnourishment in them theologically. In other words, they have a lack of understanding of God's word. They don't yet have a fully renewed mind. They're born again, yes, But their mind has yet to be more maturely renewed in the knowledge of God. So they have issues with things that they shouldn't have issues with. There is a weakness in them, a deficiency, a malnourishment in their growth. But then there are those who are mature in the faith. They are what Paul calls the stronger. Those who are leaning more towards having a fully renewed mind. They're immersed in the scriptures. They understand bits and pieces of theology and are beginning to piece that together and live out the Christian life in a mature, God-honoring way. And things that used to be a problem for them are not so much a problem for them anymore. Those are the ones who are stronger in the faith. Now, you have an issue. Because once you get to the point where you are considered what you would think is a stronger brother, guess what? The church is ever growing. There are people who are passing away, and there are people who are being born again. And as people are born again and they come into the church, guess what? They're the weaker brother or sister. And the things that you may not have a struggle with, the things that you think are elementary, guess what? They're in the first grade still. And so what do? Do you get frustrated with them and say, I wish you would just go ahead and grow up spiritually? I just cannot stand being around these immature Christians. Would you just grow up? Paul expressly forbids that. He expressly forbids us of acting like God or Lord over other people. Remember that your brother and sister in Christ, those are the ones for whom Christ died. And so there has to be a loving, Christ-like relationship between the weaker brother and sister and the stronger brother and sister. Which are you, weaker or stronger? You remember the answer to that question? You're both. You're both. So there are some people in this room that for me, I am the weaker brother. I look at certain men in this church as fathers in the faith. I am a weaker brother. But there are other men in this church, younger men coming up in the faith, that they look at me as a father in the faith. So in the same room, I can be both a stronger and a weaker brother. And so these applications work both ways on all of us. And we need to know how to care for one another. We need to know how to care for one another. Because friends, we don't just come to church to consume what the worship team and the preacher and the Sunday school teachers do. We are the church. You don't come to church. You are the church. And so how do you live within that organism known as the church? How do you navigate those kinds of relationships with mature believers, with immature believers? That's what Paul's going to explain to us this morning in a bit greater detail than I just have. This morning, what I want to talk to you about is how to care for each other in the body of Christ. How to care for each other in the body of Christ. I'm going to do as I always do and summarize the entirety of the message in this one sentence. Write it down. It'll come to more color here as we proceed through the text. We must bear with each other's failings and build each other up as we glorify God together, which is His purpose for us. We must bear with each other's failings and build each other up as we glorify God together, which is His purpose for us. That's the end goal. The end goal is that we glorify God together. He's going to say, with one voice, and He's not talking about singing. He's going to say that God wants us to glorify Him together with one voice, and yet He's not talking about singing. Singing must be part of it, but that's a smaller part. He's talking about our life being this symphony of different instruments that God has brought together, and they come and they all play the same tune. That's what God's doing in the church. You got some instruments that are louder and more harsh, and some instruments that are more nuanced, weaker and stronger. And those instruments need to play the same notes. That's what God's wanting for us. That's what this text, if we yield to it, that's what this text will work to accomplish in us. But let's let the Word and the power of the Spirit do work on us. How to care for each other in the body of Christ. Now, as we move through this text, I'm essentially going to look at it in four different parts. You really have two sections of commands. You have the way the passage works, verses 1 and 2, and verse 7, those have commands in them. And in between verses 3 through 6, those have examples and sources of encouragement. But you got commands that kind of bookend. They bookend our example and our sources of encouragement, or our sources of empowerment, as it were, to obey those commands. So Paul's going to tell us what to do. He's going to tell us the example we follow in doing that. He's going to tell us the fuel. He's going to tell us where we get fueled up to do these things. And then he's going to send us off with one more final encouraging word, an exhortation. That's what exhortation means. It's an encouraging type of command. So this morning, I'm going to give you three exhortations from this passage that tell you how to care for each other in the body of Christ. So three encouraging commands. Look here at verses 1 through 2. You're going to see an exhortation to bear with one another. Verse 1, he says, "We who are strong," you've grown up a little bit more in the faith, "we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." So we have an obligation. This is the second time in Romans he's talked about obligations or owing a debt. You remember he introduced that language there in Romans chapter 13 when he said we have an obligation to pay our taxes. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love him." So we have an obligation to love. And then he says in that same passage, we have an obligation to pay our taxes. We have an obligation to show honor to the earthly governing authorities. Give honor to whom honor is due. Now he says something else about this. We have an obligation. Those who are strong owe a debt, have a responsibility. It's a never-ending responsibility, not because you don't pay it, but because you continually pay it. You're never released from this obligation. We who are strong have an obligation to, what does he say? To bear with the failings of the weak. We owe it. We owe God. In light of the mercies he's shown us, friends, we owe God everything. We owe a debt to bear with the failings of the weak. You know, bear with, that verb in the Greek language, it has a broad range of semantic meanings here. One of the meanings that it could have is meaning just to put up with it. You know, when you come around somebody and they're just kind of, they're obnoxious, what do? You just put up with them. You either put up with them or you put them in their place, right? That's not what this word is talking about here. Paul's not saying just put up with God's people. God's people are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't just put up with one another. That's not what he's talking about. And I know that's not what he's talking about because in verse 3, he tells you exactly what he means about bearing with the failings of the weak. He's going to give you an example that Jesus gave us. So let me just tell you right here that when he's talking about bearing with the failings of the weak, it's not putting up with somebody. It's walking over there and saying, "You've got difficulties that you're struggling with, and I see you weighed down with this burden. I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to hold you up. Let me hold the weight. Let me go through this difficulty with you." We don't just put up with people or put them off. We help them bear that load. We help them through their failings. What are the failings of the weak? The failings of the weak is their deficiency of understanding Scripture. So we don't say, "Look, would you just go read your Bible?" Say, "Look, would you come sit down with me? Let me help you understand this." You see, there's two different attitudes there, right? We have an obligation to bear with the failings, the deficiencies, the malnourishment of the spiritually immature, the weak. What does he add here, though? To bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, it's not about you. Isn't that something that we need to latch on to that church is not about you or I? When I get ready to come to the assembly of God's people, I need to remind myself it's not about me. It is about Jesus. And as I'm worshiping Jesus, I'm going to minister to my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not about me. It's not about getting my way. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We have an obligation to not please ourselves, meaning we're not putting ourselves in first place. We're not opening the door for ourselves and then just slamming it on everybody else. This building, this facility, the work that this body does, doesn't belong to any one person but the Lord Jesus. It's not about us. We have an obligation as part of God's people to realize it's not about us. Bear with the failings of the weak and not to please yourself. Now think about it this way. Bear with the failings of the weak and not to please yourself. So don't just bear with the failings of the weak in order to say, I'm the stronger brother. Don't just bear with the failings of the weak so that you can avoid sin. You see what I'm saying here? You're bearing with the failings of the weak, but not to please yourself. Who are you doing it for? You're doing it for your brother. You're doing it for your sister in Christ as your living sacrifice to God. That's how you worship him. You know, I got to say, I think if hypothetically speaking, if the Lord had to choose between a praise song and us bearing with the failings of the weak, I think he'd choose us bearing with the failings of the weak. I think he'd much rather hear that music. That's true religion. You know, when we gather together, man, what a privilege to stand by my brothers and sisters as we celebrate the mercies of God given to us. And with one voice, we do sing songs to God. Boy, then the church becomes a healthy, healthy organism. We have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Exhortation number one that I want to put before you here. If you'll write this down, it's just one of three. Exhortation number one, bear patiently with the failings of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Bear patiently with the failings of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Has anybody in here arrived yet? Anybody in here been glorified? Anybody in here received their resurrection body? Some people in this world think they have. None of us have. We all have our failings. And we all have failings that we don't even realize. You know what? It's not our church family's job to come and beat anybody over the head. It's our job to bear with. Go. You see somebody struggling with something. You see a man having difficulty being kind to his wife. What should you do? Well, he needs to grow up. Yeah, he does. Maybe you need to go over there and talk to him kindly about it. And say, hey, look, man, I'm not trying to embarrass you or anything, but can I talk to you about something? You know who that normally comes off well from? Somebody who's a little more experienced in this life. A more aged person comes up and say, young man, can we talk for just a minute? Ladies, maybe you see a mom and she's struggling to keep her kids quiet in the service. We've been there. We've got three kids. They've not always been this age. Maybe you see a young mother struggling to help her kids be still during the service. Guess what? She's trying to be fed. She's trying to learn from God's word. And instead of rolling the eyes at the person, why don't you go sit with them? Why don't you go lift up that bird and say, hey, sister, you take that side, I'll take this side. You know what? Man, what a help. What a help. Bear patiently with the failings of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to how Paul says this. He was bearing with the failings of the weak, and they weren't even brothers and sisters in Christ yet. Paul was actually bearing with the failings of unregenerate, godless people. I mean, Paul went a step beyond what he's even commanding us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, messenger of the Lord Jesus, says here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. And then I'll drop down and I'll read verse 22 and 23. He says this, for though I am free of all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. I've made myself a slave of all people. Paul's not doing anything to please himself. He's doing everything to please God and anything he needs to do this side of sanctification in order to win people to Jesus. Look at what else he says in the same chapter,
just a few verses down, 22 and 23. He says, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. What an example. Paul's saying to us, let's start by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then you know what we do? We follow Paul's example and we go and we bear with the failings of the unregenerate, the people who don't love Jesus yet. We don't need to beat them over the head. We need to love them unto the Lord. That's the way that we minister to them. What an example that Paul set for us. He says, let us please. Look at verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor. Let us please. In other words, that phrase there, that verb, means let us accommodate them. But let's do what they need us to do. This side of sanctification, meaning don't sin against God, but do what you need to do to minister to the immature in the faith. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Listen to how Paul describes this of himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 33. The apostle says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do in this life, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, no reason for stumbling, no scandal on. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to accommodate people, everyone and everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. And Paul provides us a tremendous example for how this works, doesn't he? You seek to accommodate people. Don't bend on the truth, but don't ever back down in love. You do what you need to do to love people and to minister to them in Jesus' name. Remember, these are the ones for whom Christ died. He says, let each of us please in verse 2. You know, it doesn't really sound like it in the English language. In the Greek, as I've said before, you can see this very clearly. That is a command. Let us please. It's in the subjunctive mood, which is just a soft way of saying, you better do this. Let each of us please his neighbor. Why? Let us accommodate him for his good. For his good. So you're accommodating your brother and sister in Christ for their good, not to please yourself, not just so you can avoid sin, not just so you can look righteous and mature before God, but so that you can actually help your brother or sister in Christ. But Paul's talking about now our motivations here. Do good to other people, not so you look good in it. Do good for them, actually just to do good to them. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. For what purpose? He says, to build him up, or for the building. For the building. So do good to your brothers and sisters in Christ, your brothers and sisters in this church. Do good to them. Why? For the sake of doing good to them. And ultimately, the goal is to build them up. The goal is that one day we'd no longer have any who are weak, but that we'd always have strong. And then what happens is when you have these strong in the faith, guess what? You go out and win people to Jesus. And you're repopulated with weaker brothers and sisters. And you disciple them and you grow them up
into being stronger brothers and sisters. And then you go and you get more all the time. It's this self-replicating cycle. And friends, we know how to do that. We know how to do that. The question is not, do we know what to do? It's, will we do that? So how do we do good to our brothers and sisters in Christ in order to build them up? What are some things that we can do to build our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ? This is where we get a little bit personal. I'm going to give you what I think to be five ways that you and I can do good to one another, especially to our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ, in order to build them up in the faith. Don't miss this. If you turn off and you don't listen to this right now, you're probably proving that you're a weaker brother or sister because you just don't have the attention span of a mature person. So pay attention here. Five ways you can help that weaker brother or sister. Number one, be the example. Be the example. Be the kind of follower of Jesus that your weaker brother or sister needs to be. Be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Be an example worthy of imitation. Now, what does it mean to be the example? How? In what ways? Be the example through your faithful life. Don't just be a passionate singer to Jesus when you're here. Be a passionate follower of Jesus when you leave here. Be a passionate follower of Jesus in the way that you love your family, in the way that you treat people you work with. Be the example. Be the kind of person that the stronger should be, that the weaker should grow up into. So be the example. In a faithful life, here's one. Be the example in attendance. Be the example in attendance. Now, this is, again, where it gets a bit personal. Friends, we have got to have more commitment to the local church than only to show up on Sunday mornings. There's got to be more commitment. Now, think about this. Be the example. You might say, well, I don't come on Wednesday nights. I do my own Bible study. I tune in on the live stream, or I've got this excuse. I've got that excuse. I don't really need it. Okay, well, I'll give you that. Maybe I'm being very hypothetical here. Maybe you don't need it. But you know what? That weaker brother or sister, when they see you habitually skipping the activities and the opportunities to grow in discipleship in this church, when a weaker brother and sister sees your example, they follow it. They follow it. Be the example with a faithful life, with faithful attendance. Be the example in your service. When there is an opportunity to serve someone in your neighborhood, be there. When there's an opportunity to serve someone in this church, be there. When there are service opportunities that this church takes up together, be there. Set the example. Because you know what? Whether or not you're there, you've already set an example. You are either an example of faithfulness or you are an example of unfaithfulness. You're an example one way or the other. So we need to be a good example. That's how we bear with the failings of the weak. Because you know what? There are people who come to faith in Jesus. They don't know what it's like to be a faithful member of the local church. They don't know what that's like to actually give themselves over to being discipled, to being taught the Word of God, to being led to be more mature in their faith. They have no concept of what that is. You know what they do? They look to people who they think understand. And so they will look to you. Everybody in here, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have people that look to you. Remember, you're a stronger brother in some cases. You're a weaker brother or sister in other cases. You are the example, is what I should have said. Be a good example. Be faithful. The second thing we can do to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only be the example, friends, be in relationship for the purpose of discipleship. Be in relationship for the purpose of discipleship. Think about this, and this is not for condemnation, this is for exhortation, for encouragement unto righteousness. Ask yourself the question, is there someone in your life, not your spouse, is there someone in your life that you are in an active, ongoing relationship with for the purpose of growing them up into Christian maturity? I'm not talking about somebody just to go hang out with or somebody that's just a fishing buddy. I mean someone that you have actively identified that they are weak in the faith and you can help them along. That is one of the ways we bear with the failings of the weak. We go and we lift their burden and we help them to walk through life. Be the example. Be in relationship for the purpose of growing that person. Friends, every one of us in here is called to be a disciple maker. Being a disciple maker is not something that is relegated to the people who get paid vocationally to preach and teach. Every one of us has a responsibility. And let me tell you, if you're in a true discipleship relationship, you probably can't do that with more than one or two people. You probably can't. Because it's a bit intensive. It's going to take some sacrifice. It's probably going to take you purchasing the coffee or the meal. But it's worth it. It's part of being the example. It's part of bearing with the failings of the weak. Be an example. Be in relationship. Number three, be an encourager. Be an encourager. Man, I do baseball lessons kind of on the side. And one of the things that I've seen very consistently, and you can see this if you have children, if you've ever worked with anybody or taught somebody something, you can see the power of an encouraging word. So I'll be working with this young man, and he's trying to learn how to throw a four-seam fastball, just trying and trying, and he just cannot do it. It's difficult. He cannot do it. And as he gets closer to it, it's still not perfect, but, man, he gets it a little bit better. And he feels like he's going to have to give up because he just can't figure it out. And he's just trying. And you want to know the fuel that kid normally needs to get over the hump and be able to make the next step in his progression? He needs me to say, hey, man, you are working really hard. I'm so proud of how hard you're working. I know it's not where you want to be. I know that pitch is not exactly how you're trying to do it. But, man, look, you're getting there. Man, suddenly that kid is just reinvigorated. He's encouraged to continue to go. Friends, you see something positive going on in somebody's life spiritually, go encourage them. You see a man with his arm around his son or his daughter in worship, you go up to that person after church and you say, look, man, I saw that, man. That filled my heart up. And I just want to encourage you in that. That was awesome. Man, I heard you singing over here out of the corner of my ear. Man, you've got a gift. Man, I heard you singing over here out of the corner of my ear. You can't sing at all. But man, you were passionate about it. I just want to encourage your passion, right? Lots of ways we can be an encourager. I shouldn't go there. Number four, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. You want to bear with the failings of the weak? Let me tell you this. Divisions destroy people. They destroy people. When God's people fight, the weak leave. When God's people fight, guess what? The unbelieving world is disgusted, and they should be. They can get in fights all on their own. That ought not be us. We ought to be peacemakers, peace seekers, peace keepers, doing everything we can to guard the peace of the church. Be a peacemaker. Number five, be a supporter of the things that make for growth. Be a supporter of the things that make for growth. Friends, there are many viable ministries that we have here in this church. Be a supporter of them. We had just the other day, Miss Mary Russell started the Grief Share program a couple years ago, okay? Started out small. And you know what? This sister in Christ had to get on Facebook and ask for people to share the post. I'm sorry, sister. On behalf of this church, I apologize. You shouldn't have to ask. You shouldn't have to ask. We should be supporters of the ministries of this church. And on top of grief share, we got all sorts of things that disciple people and grow people. And if God's people, the mature, the strong, will get behind that, guess what? You will encourage the weaker in the faith to come alongside. Hey, everybody's excited about this. I want to be there too. I want to see what's going on. Man, I heard y'all had an awesome Awanas program. I want to be part of that too. You were talking about how much your kids got out of it. Man, I'd like for my kids to enjoy that. You were talking about how much you get out of Wednesday nights, the fellowship, the worship, the preaching. Man, I want to be a part of that. My week's missing something. You say, come on, man, this is good. Be a supporter of the things that make for growth. That's how you're going to help in the failings of the weak. So we need to bear patiently with the failings of our brothers and sisters. And number two, be a source of encouragement for your brothers and sisters in Christ to build them up. That's exhortation number two. Be a source of encouragement for your brothers and sisters in Christ in order to build them up. So you bear with their failings, and you are a constant source of support and encouragement. That's the kind of church family I want to be a part of. That's the kind of brother in Christ that I want to be to you. If I'm not being that brother to you, please tell me, and I'll repent before God and you. But I want to be the person that bears patiently and that is a source of encouragement. You say, well, man, how? You give us all these practical examples and all that sort of thing. How does this actually work out? Listen to this, and I'll try to hold myself together here for a moment. Verse 3. Here's the example that this exhortation in verse 1 and 2 is built on. For, he says in verse 3, this is why you do it. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He's quoting Psalm 69, verse 9, applying it directly to Jesus. And he's saying, you want to know how to bear with the failings of the weak? There's your prime time. Doesn't get any better. Preeminent example. What does it mean to bear with the failings of the weak? It doesn't mean just to put up with them, hope they grow up, just deal with it somewhere over there. You can be in the building, but not next to me. That's not what he says. He says of Jesus, the reproaches of you have fallen on me. That's what it means to bear with the failings of the weak. Friends, let me tell all of us in here, remind my own heart, the only reason that you or I are a part of God's kingdom is because Christ took all of our weakness and filth upon himself. Amen. The only reason that we are part of God's people. We don't deserve it. I'm so glad Jesus was not impatient with me. I'm so glad Jesus didn't just put me off into the corner and treat me as just a hired servant. No, he treated me like a son before I ever acted like one. He bore with my failings. Listen to how Paul describes this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 8. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You want to know what it looks like to bear with the failings of the weak? It doesn't mean to put up with them. It means to die for them. You do what you need to do to bring that person to God. That means dying on a cross. Die. Bring that person to God. Christ humbled himself and suffered for our failings to bring us to God. That's the example he set. Let me remind you, it's just too good to not read. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6. Surely He, that is Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You want to be a good church member? Be like Jesus. Bear with the failings of the weak. Be a constant source of encouragement to bring people to God. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. 1 Peter 2, 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. That's why we have that cross right there as a centerpiece to remind us Jesus bore our failings on a tree. That's a whole lot prettier than what Jesus hung on. That's a whole lot cleaner, not a stain of blood on it. Jesus died for our sins. You want to know what it means to be a good church member? How to care for one another in the body of Christ? Be willing to die for each other. Bear with the failings. Be a source of encouragement. Be like Jesus in every way. How do I do this? I mean, I know practically how I do this. We've already gone through five of these practical ways this can be lived out. Give me some motivation. Let me tell you that. After seeing Jesus, what he did for me, I don't need any other motivation. I really don't need the motivation of verse 5 and 6 to help me on. I've received the mercies of God. But you know what? God just gives us more fuel, doesn't he? He gives us more fuel to serve the weaker. Listen to verse 5 and 6. He's going to give you an element of fuel here. Or verse 4 through 6, pardon me. Look at verse 4, the first element of fuel he gives us. He says, for whatever was written in former days, talking about that verse, Psalm 69, 9, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, for our doctrine, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. He says, there you go. There's you a source of encouragement. God has given you his word. He recorded everything that happened to Jesus on our behalf, these sufferings of his servant. He recorded these so that we can look at them and so that we can be helped to endure. You know that word for endurance, hupomone. Hupomone actually means to bear up under. Endurance, you don't need much definition there. It means to do it for a long time. He said, the reason God gave us his word is to teach us how we get underneath the failings of the weak and we stay there. That's what he's taught us. When we read his word and we study his word and we're filled up, I want to say, man, I want to help my brothers and sisters. I want to help you. Jesus did that for me, and I leave here encouraged. I leave here saying, I can do this for another week. And guess what? I'm going to come back on Wednesday and say, I can do this for another week. And on Sunday, I can do this for another week. And when I open God's word on my own Bible reading time, I say, I can do this the rest of the day. God hasn't left me alone. He's given me his word as a source of encouragement and endurance so that I can know how and have the fuel to bear up under the failings of the weak and to honor God. So he's given me his word. God's word is designed to teach us so that we have endurance and encouragement. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I love it. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You feeling low low on your energy to serve people, low on your ability to bear up under the failings of the weak, feel yourself running out of patience for the other sinners, read God's word. It'll remind you of the kind of sinner you are. It'll remind you of the kind of Savior that Jesus is. And it'll remind you of the kind of kingdom that we're going toward. You'll be fueled. You'll be ready to go. Look at the second source, verse 5 and 6. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, with Christ Jesus. He says, may the God grant us. May he grant us. That verb phrase is in the optative mood. It's expressing a wish, a desire. What is Paul doing in verse 5 and 6? You know what he's doing? He just wrote down his prayer. You ever had an encouraging note from somebody and they said, hey, I just want you to know I prayed this for you today. That's what Paul did. What does he say? He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony. He literally says to be of such a mind and united purpose with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Essentially what that phrase means is this. It is God's will. It is God's will for us to live in one mind and in harmony, for the weaker and the stronger to get along and grow up together. That's Jesus' will. And it's also a prayer that he's always going to answer. May it be so. May God do that for us. He's given us his word. May he continually answer this prayer just as well. It says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that, this is a purpose clause, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the desire. That's what God wants. God wants the stronger to bear with the weaker. God wants us to get along while we grow up. God wants us to bear with the failings while we build each other up. Why? So that God's people are united in their worship. So that together, people from all different races and all different backgrounds, committing all kinds of different sins, have left them behind for the glories of God. And they join together, leaving behind the old and embracing the new, worshiping Jesus with one voice. That's the goal. That's the peace and the harmony that God desires and, in fact, friends, demands of his church. It's God's will. God is pleased. God is pleased to grant us endurance and encouragement. Look at what it says. Verse 7, the final exhortation of the three. He says, therefore, based on all this, therefore, welcome, that's a command, welcome one another. Welcome one another. That's what you do. You know what it means to welcome one another? This isn't so readily apparent in the English tongue, but what it means to welcome one another, that verb literally means to bring each other into your society. Bring each other into your group. We ought not have closed groups in this church. We ought not have cliques in the church of God. He says, therefore, because God wants his people, weaker and stronger, to glorify him with one voice, do not segregate yourself in divisions. Welcome one another in. Welcome one another in. Eat dinner with different people. Spend time with different people. Spread yourself out amongst all the brothers and sisters in Christ. Just therefore, very practical, therefore, welcome one another. How? Oh, he'll remind you again how, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. If you ever want to remember how God wants you to bring a brother or sister in Christ into your circle, think about how Jesus did it for you. Jesus didn't just walk across the room and invite you to lunch. As hard as that is for us sometimes, Jesus came from glory into this world full of sin and full of filth. He was born in a lowly manger with animals and poor people everywhere. And he came to this earth and walked among poor people, spent time among the wretches of this world, made himself very present among the sick and the leprous and the vile. And he said, come and follow me. He went to the uneducated on the shores of Galilee and he said, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus didn't look for those who had appearance. He didn't look for those who had wealth. He didn't look for those who had sustained amounts of success. He just said, come and follow me. Come and be part. Join in. And there were people who loved their finances more than they loved Jesus. They didn't want to be welcomed in. There are people who loved their sin more than they could ever love the Savior, and they didn't want to be welcomed in. And they just walked away. Just like that rich young ruler, it says he went away very sad because he had many possessions. Oh, but Jesus, he still died for us. He still died for us on the cross in his suffering. He bore our sins in his bodies. By his wounds we are healed. The chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon him. And he saved us. And he didn't leave us in our wretchedness. He bore us again. He made us brand new. And he's making us continually more and more like himself. Did you get that? He bore us again, made us new. And he is making us continually more and more like himself. So how do we, what example do we follow? Jesus. Do whatever it takes to bring people to God. And when you bring them to God, help them to become more and more like Jesus. How do I help them become more and more like Jesus? How do I disciple them? Bear with their failings and be a source of encouragement in every way possible. Do whatever you got to do. Third exhortation, I need you to follow. God wants us to follow. Bring each other in to fellowship just as Christ did for each of us. Bear with the failings. Be an encourager. Bring each other into fellowship just as Christ did for each of us. That's what God wants for his church. We must bear with each other's failings and build each other up as we glorify God together, which is his purpose for us. Would you pray with me?